1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning. I had been praying, seeking God's direction on a series of messages that we could take us into the holiday season of Thanksgiving to New Year's, and we have just enough time to squeeze in an amazing study of 1 Thessalonians, and I have no doubt in my mind that God wants us to take the next 6 weeks and study this 5-chapter letter that we call 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles. Pastor Chris and I will be preaching through these 5 chapters over 6 weeks, almost Sunday mornings and on Sunday evenings. And there's a tremendous picture in front of us in 1 Thessalonians that I believe is particularly valuable for Community Baptist Church right now in our history. This is a picture of a church in transition, a church that had a glorious past, an effective and a great church, and yet there was a question mark as to whether or not that greatness was going to go forward into the future. And so I believe God wants us to have a look at this great, great portion of His Word. 1 Thessalonians, written in a time of transition. The launching of the early months of this church in Thessalonica were marked by the ministry of the missionary team, Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they came to Thessalonica, one of the early cities in the European, what we would call today the European continent. Back then it was the Grecian peninsula of Macedonia and Achaia. And here is the transition of the spread of the gospel from Asia into Europe, as we would speak today. And when they went to this city, things happened. They had an amazing start to this work. The missionary team wasn't there very long. This church wasn't very old when the missionary team went on to other cities to plant other churches. And as they went, the missionary team began to worry. They began to worry that the greatness that they had experienced might not move into the future. And the reason for that is because the church was undergoing significant persecution. And so as the missionary team left, they began to worry that Satan was going to be effective in his attacks against the church, and that the church was going to lose its effectiveness, and the future wasn't going to be a glorious picture. You know, that is a common theme, not only in the Bible, but in life. Because the future holds a lot of unknowns. And so when we look into the future, there are a lot of questions about what's going to happen in the future. The future of any ministry is uncertain because of those unknowns in the future. And so the missionary apostle Paul was always concerned about whether the churches he planted were going to succeed or whether they were going to fail. We find that sentiment expressed by the Apostle Paul over and over again in the New Testament. He often used the word vain. Vain. We know the word vain means something that does not end up fulfilling its purpose. It does not end up accomplishing what it was designed to accomplish. It ended up being vain in that it failed to accomplish the goal for which it existed. And the Apostle Paul used this word vain in talking about his church planting efforts a number of times in the New Testament. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Chris was preaching from the book of Philippians, and he read the passage in Philippians where Paul instructed the church members at Philippi, which is the church he planted right before he planted the church in Thessalonica. And Paul instructed the members of the church at Philippi. He said, work out your salvation. Get your salvation out in the marketplace of ideas. Get your salvation worked out into the public sphere. And he said, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said to the church at Philippi, I don't know what the future holds for the church at Philippi. Did I waste my time going to Philippi? Did I waste my time planning a church in Philippi? And so he wrote to them to encourage them to move forward, lest I, Paul, the church planting missionary, lest I labored in vain, lest I have run in vain. Maybe I wasted my time planting a church in Philippi. This was the sentiment that Apostle Paul felt because he didn't know the future of the churches that he planted. When he spoke to the churches in Galatia, which is what we would call Turkey today, when he spoke to the churches in Galatia about his preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he expressed that I should run or had run in vain. He expressed his concern that I had run or had run in vain. He was concerned that his work amongst the Gentiles in modern-day Turkey would not fulfill its intended result, would not last. And so he was concerned that his labor, his work, would all be vain there in Galatia. In Galatians 4, he expressed that some of those Galatian churches, or to some of those Galatian churches, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. These are statements from the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, to the churches that he had planted on his missionary endeavors. And so when writing to the Gentiles in Turkey, the churches he planted in that area, he said that I'm concerned that I may have bestowed labor on you in vain. You know, that's a pretty, how would you like to have gotten that letter in the mail? I wasted my time going to your town. I wasted my time preaching the gospel to you. I labored in vain in starting your church. But this was common in Paul's writings. It was common in his heart. He carried the burden of the future of the churches that he planted. And that burden was real because nobody knows the future. Nobody knows the problems, the persecutions, the things that'll happen down the road. And so Paul constantly carried this burden on his heart. The book of 1 Thessalonians actually revolves around that fear. Now, when he went to Thessalonica, I mean, look in chapter 1 and verse number 9. You have your Bibles open there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. He remembered when he broke into the city of Thessalonica. He remembered what it was like to pull into town with the entourage of his missionary evangelists. And they pulled into town. He remembered entering the city of Thessalonica. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Oh, Paul remembered that church had a great start. And the entrance, the beginning, the early months of that church were marked by greatness. It was not wasted labor. And yet as Paul went on to plant other churches, he thought a lot about that church back in Thessalonica. And he knew the persecution that they were facing when he left. And he began to worry. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. I couldn't take it any longer. I couldn't stand it. I had to know. Come down to verse 5. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul worried about whether or not the church at Thessalonica was going to make it. He worried about whether it was going to succeed. He worried about its future. He knew its past was great, but he didn't know about its future. So the book of 1 Thessalonians was written for the purpose of zeroing in to a great church in the New Testament era. And the greatness of that church, the concern about whether that greatness was going to continue, and then God's solution. God outlines a solution to guarantee that the future of the church would be as great as the past of the church was. And that's what the book of 1 Thessalonians is all about. A great past, a worry in the present, and a solution for the future is what 1 Thessalonians is all about. I would encourage you, Pastor Chris and I are going to be preaching on this for the next 6 Sundays, morning and evening. I would encourage you to read the book of 1 Thessalonians. I've been listening to it about 4 times a day on audio. I would encourage you to read the book of 1 Thessalonians over and over again over the next few weeks. On the back of your worksheet this morning is some information about the book as a whole that you could study through as you read the book of 1 Thessalonians. You'll get more out of the messages if you take some time to read the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to zero in on the greatness of this church. Understand how great this church was and what made it great. This was a great church. There was a bond between the missionary evangelist team and the members of this church. You'll notice in verse number 2 of chapter 1, verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Notice he gave thanks when he was praying because he remembered. Wow, those are 3 powerful statements. He remembered them. They were important to him. He couldn't get them off his mind. He'd gone on and planted other churches. He'd gone on and met other people. But he couldn't get the members of the church at Thessalonica out of his mind. He remembered them. When he remembered them, he prayed for them. And when he prayed for them, he thanked God for those people. There was a bond. You know what made this church great? There was a bond between the leadership and the membership of this church. That bond will be expressed here in chapter 1 between the leadership and the members. The bond between the members and the members will be expressed in chapters 3 and 4. There was a bond that held these people together. A great church has a membership and a leadership that are bound tightly together in their hearts and lives. But do you know why they had that bond? They had that bond because this group of people, when Paul went to Thessalonica, this was just a Gentile city in Macedonia, in the north part of the Grecian peninsula. And when Paul went there, these people, they weren't saved people. But as he shared with them the truth of the gospel of Christ, Christ transformed their lives. And the bond that held them together existed because of the transformation of their lives by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that changed them from the core of their being. And because of the transformation of their lives, a bond was established people to people and people to leadership. And that bond was powerful and strong. This was a great church because it was a church of transformed lives that created a bond in membership that made this a great church. Now, here's my question to you. This isn't a history lesson on some church members that lived 2,000 years ago. Paul said, I thank God for you. He remembered the bond and the transformation, and he thanked God for them. Let me ask you a question. What will it take for your pastors to say, you know, I was thinking about you this week. When I thought about you, I just stopped and prayed for you by name. And when I prayed, I said, thank God for brother so-and-so. Thank God for sister so-and-so. And I thank God for you when I prayed for you, when I remembered you during my week. Ask yourself the question, what does it take for for someone to be thankful to God for your place in their life. You see, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 explains that. It's a part of understanding the greatness of these people's lives. I want you to see two words in verse number 3. Notice the word remembering. And verse number 4, notice the word knowing. Remembering and knowing, two key words. Paul remembered something and he knew something. And what he remembered and what he knew told the story of the transformation of these people's lives that made this church such a great church in Macedonia. What was it that made this church great? It was what Paul remembered and what Paul knew. And so your question of yourself this morning is, when someone thinks of me, do they remember this in my life? And do they know this about my life? Let's look at these two great reasons why someone might be thankful to God for you. You see in your little notes that in verse number 3 and then verse number 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul was thankful to God for these people because he remembered what happened in their lives. What happened in your life? What happened in your life that would cause your pastor to say, thank God for you? What happened? Well, let's look and see what happened. There's a trinity of characteristics that indicate that these people got a good dose of salvation when they got saved. And the Apostle Paul lists them twice. He lists them in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work, your labor, and your patience. And then in the end of the chapter, in verses number 9 and 10, he mentions the same three, the trinity of characteristics, the same three characteristics. He mentions them again. He calls them turning to God, serving, and waiting for his son. What did Paul remember about these people? He remembered their work of faith. When someone remembers you and thinks of you as an individual, as a Christian person, do they remember the work that faith generated in your life? When you first put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you heard the gospel message, when you knew you were a sinner and there was no way you could ever make it to heaven by your own good works or religious deeds or activities, and you heard that God loves sinners and invites sinners to come to him, and you cried out and said, oh God, I believe that Jesus died for me. Jesus, would you save me from my sin? And you released faith in Jesus Christ. You expressed confidence, trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. What work did that faith accomplish in your life? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Well, verse 9 tells us what that work was. Paul said, when we entered in unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. Paul remembered how these people were idol-worshiping people. These people didn't know God. They didn't know Jesus Christ. These people were idol-worshippers. They gave their life and devotion to the idols of the world around them. But Paul remembered something. He remembered when he went in there and preached the gospel to them, and they called out and asked Jesus Christ to save them. That faith, it worked, it did something. It caused them to turn away from their idols and turn to Jesus Christ. Rejecting all of the idols of the past, all the things they worshiped in the past, they turned away from their idols to God, and that faith accomplished a work of removing the idols from their life and centering their focus on Jesus Christ. Would someone who knew you when you got saved, would they say, I remember when so-and-so got saved? And I'll tell you what, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they were all in. When they put their faith in Jesus Christ, Something happened in their life. They turned away from what they were. They embraced what they were to become. The faith they placed in Jesus Christ accomplished a work in their lives that was profound. See, that's what Paul's thinking of when he's remembering these people. Might be what some people think of when they remember you, if they knew you when you first got saved. What else did he remember that happened in their lives? Well, verse number 3 says that they had a work of faith and a labor of love. You see, at the core of their being was not checking boxes, doing what I have to do to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. The essence of their life was not what they do because they have to do these things. It's expected of them. What they did because they loved Jesus Christ. What overwhelmed their young Christian lives was that they loved Jesus Christ so much that they labored for the things that Jesus Christ wanted to see done. In verse number 9, he said it this way. He said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This was a great church. This was a great church because Paul remembered what happened in their lives when they got saved. When they got saved, it was an about face from the idols of their past to embrace God, and it was a birth of love in their hearts. They loved Jesus Christ so much for what he did for them. He went to the cross for me. He died on the cross for me. He gave up his life that I may have his life. And when I realized what Jesus Christ did for me after our service this morning, some of us will come back in and observe the Lord's Supper, and we'll take a little piece of a bread, and we'll take a little cup of the fruit of the vine, and we will remember, and we will think, and we will imagine that we picked up a fragment of the body of Jesus Christ that had been ripped into shreds, and that we caught a few drops of his blood as it poured out of his body. And we're going to remember what it cost Jesus Christ to save me. And God has commanded us to do that because there's nothing that will generate love in my heart more than my meditation on what Jesus Christ endured on the cross that day. And I will fall in love with him. And every time, God knows we're forgetful creatures, get baptized once, but spend the rest of your life observing the Lord's Supper. Because you only get saved once. So baptism is a picture of getting saved. But then the Lord's Supper is a continual memorial to remember what he did for me, because I have to fall in love with Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. And that's what Paul remembered about this church. It was a great church because when the members of the church got saved, they fell in love with Jesus Christ. Hey, Christianity is not a list of rules. Christianity is not even a list of doctrines. Christianity is a love relationship with the Creator of the world, who went to the cross and died for me, and I fell in love with him. And because I love him, I labor for him without complaint. It's not even a labor. It's a joy because I love him so. And then something else he remembered about them. In verse number 3, he talked about the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our patience of hope. There was a patience, there was an endurance, a keep on keeping on, a never quit, never give up, never turn back. Patience, endurance, keep on keeping on. That was generated by their hope, their confidence. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that our hope, the blessed hope of the believer, is the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And they had a stick-to-itiveness to never quit, never quit, never turn back, never back up. Endure because of my hope that Jesus Christ may come today. He talked about it in verse number 10. He said to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. to wait for his son. You know Jesus is coming again? Hey, did you know that? Jesus is coming again. By the way, just as a side note for you Bible students, we live in a day today where a lot of churches write off eschatology. That's too divisive. They write off eschatology. Here's a brand new baby church in the first century, only a few months old, and they already have an eschatological view. They already have been taught about the second coming of Jesus Christ. These guys have only been saved for a few months, and they're already grounded in the eschatology that Jesus is coming again. And by the way, every chapter, 1 through 5, every chapter talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. This baby church was rooted in their hope that Jesus is coming again. And that calls them to persevere another day. That calls them to endure. That calls them to never quit, never back up, never turn back. And Paul remembered all this. He remembered what happened in their lives when they got saved. There was a about-face turn. There was a falling in love. And there was a stick-to-itiveness and an endurance about them because they knew Jesus was coming again and they were waiting on him to show up. Remembering, this was a great church because their lives were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned there were two words here, the word remembering and the word knowing. Verse number 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, knowing that you really got saved. Paul knew that these guys really got saved. You know, sometimes someone makes a profession of faith and you think, well, I hope they really meant it. We'll see. Paul knew these guys really got saved. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Could I say that the theological discussion regarding election does not deal with the fact of election? It only deals with the cause of election. There is no question. Everyone who's saved was elected of God. That is crystal clear throughout the Bible. And Paul knew these guys really got saved. He knows that they are the elect of God. The issue comes in on what caused that election. Some would question, did a sovereign God choose to design a salvation that he would make available to every one of his created but fallen men and women, and then apply that salvation to those who repent under the convicting power of the Spirit of God? And then there are others who would say, did a sovereign God choose to design a salvation that he would only make available to a handful of people whom he would choose to give it to? And he would leave all the rest of his created men and women without hope or possibility of escaping his judgment. What caused him to elect those whom he elected? That's the theological debate. But there is no debate on the fact of election. And Paul knew these people really did get saved. The simple truth is, he knew they got saved. He knew they were born again. They got a good dose of salvation. Paul didn't always know that. When he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, another one of the churches he planted, he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. These are some people that he had preached the gospel to that made a profession of faith. And now he looks back and he says, I don't know, did they really get saved or not? I don't know. And so he wrote them and said, you need to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There were some of his converts that he didn't know for sure if they really got saved. When Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, he said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. When he wrote to the Corinthian church again in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Paul wasn't sure about everyone he led to Christ. But he was sure about the Thessalonians. He knew they got saved. There was no question in his mind. I know you guys really got saved. How did he know that? How would your pastor know that you really did get saved? Well, verse number 5, he begins to explain why in verses 5 and following, 5 to 8. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. He said, when we gave the gospel to you, it wasn't a, let me hedge my bets. You know, if I believe this and it ends up being wrong, I haven't lost anything. If I don't believe this and it ends up being true, I've lost everything. I'll hedge my bets. Yeah, I'll pray that prayer. It wasn't this kind of thing that you know, we're just going to take our chances. When these people got saved, Paul said, I remember the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance that was present when you got saved. You see, they were humbled by the Word of God. The Word of God brought them to their knees. You are a sinner going to hell. And they collapsed on their face before God. The power of God. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict people. You're a sinner, you're not good, and you're going to hell. Those are the three convicting works of the Holy Spirit to an unsaved person. You're a sinner, you're not good enough to go to heaven, you're on your way to hell. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, I saw that with my very own eyes. I saw the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin, convict you of your lack of righteousness, and convict you of the certainty of judgment ahead of you. And I saw you melt. I saw you melt before God, and the Word of God humbled you. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said that salvation begins when a person becomes poor in spirit. The word poor there means abject poverty. When I get to the point that I come to God and I say, God, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I am a sinner that deserves nothing but hell. There's no good thing within me. And when I, in my spirit, become poverty-stricken before God and have absolutely nothing to offer God, that's the beginning of genuine salvation. That's the preparation of a heart to believe the gospel. Jesus said this is where it starts, in the poverty of spirit. Paul says here, I know you really got saved because I saw the Word of God break you down and you were humbled by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit took his word and broke you. And you were sure that when you cried out to God for salvation, you were filled with assurance that the Spirit of God took that guilt of sin away. Just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, carrying that burden of sin, guilt for all of his sin. And he couldn't get rid of the burden on his back. Until he got to the foot of the cross and he saw Jesus dying in his place and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, the burden rolled off his back, rolled down the hill, and rolled into the empty tomb, and he never had that burden again. I know they got saved. I saw the Word of God humble them. Not only that, I saw, not only did the Word of God humble them, but I also saw that they began to pursue the Word of God. Verse number 6, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said, you became followers of us and the Lord. You pursued the Word of God. You didn't just make a profession of faith and next week we don't even know where you are. When they made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, Paul knew they got saved because he remembers the power of God at the point of salvation and because he saw how they pursued God after salvation. They became a follower, an imitator of us, Paul said. Preacher, what should I do now? Preacher, what would be the best thing for me to do now as a newfound new believer? And they began to imitate not only the evangelist missionary team, but they began to imitate the God who that team served. They began to pursue God. Paul said, I know you got saved because I saw when you got saved. I saw after you got saved. And then he said in verse number 8 that you also trumpeted out the word of God from you, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. Everywhere. People have heard about you. People have heard about this congregation there in Thessalonica. You sounded out, or you trumpeted out the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in Macedonia and not only in Achaia, but it is spread from there beyond. And people have heard about you. Paul said, when I bring you all up, when I say, have you ever heard about the church of Thessalonica? Oh, yeah, we've heard about the church of Thessalonica. That is an amazing church. That is a great church. Because it was a church of transformed lives. Transformed lives. The point of salvation. The pursuit of God after salvation. And then the witnessing all over the place of what God had done in their lives. They trumpeted out. And evangelism spread. And the gospel spread. Because this was a great church. You want to understand greatness? You can understand greatness by realizing that a great church is a church of transformed church members. And because of the transformation of their lives, God builds a bond of those church members one with another and of that church to their leadership. And it becomes a church of a tight bond because of the transformation of their lives. And how do we know their lives were transformed? Paul said, I remember what happened when you got saved. And I know you really, really, really got saved. That was the greatness of this church. You know what makes a church great? When the membership of the church are transformed people. Transformed people. Are you saved? I didn't ask if you're a member of CBC. We've had lots of unsaved members of CBC over the years. Are you saved? Did Jesus Christ transform your life? Did you really get saved? Did you turn to God from idols? Did you begin to pursue God and fall in love with Jesus Christ? And have you endured knowing Jesus might come today? Did you really get saved? Has your life been transformed? That's a great church. A church of people transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what makes a church great? Understand greatness. We're going back 2,000 years before all the trappings of 2,000 years. We're going back 2,000 years. What made a church great 2,000 years ago? The members were transformed people. And out of that transformation came a relationship. And that church became a model of greatness down to this very day. How about you? When I think of you, do I say, oh God, thank you for so-and-so? I know they're saved. Does your life enable people to thank God for you because they know the power of the gospel at work in your life? That's greatness in a church family.